This lecture is that for January 1990. Its title is Salvation and the Kingdom of God. This lecture is designed to straighten out one of the most misunderstood doctrines found within the New Testament revelation. It is one that has confused the vast majority of Christian theologians and even the Christian laity from as early as the 2nd century A.D., and even back into the 1st century on some occasions. It now represents the main misunderstanding in the eyes of those who say they want to be governed by the Word of God. Indeed, even people who sincerely love the Holy Scriptures and are trying desperately to abide by their principles are often as confused as modern theologians in regard to this matter. And what is the biblical teaching of which I am speaking? It is that which concerns the kingdom of God and salvation. The fact is, it is almost universally conceived among Bible-believing Christians that the doctrine of the kingdom of God and the doctrine of salvation are essentially the same thing. In no way is this true. Even the Apostle Paul was cognizant of the confusion that was beginning to set in. Paul was cognizant of the confusion that was beginning to set in over this issue back in his day. So he gave a stern admonition to the evangelist Timothy not long before Paul died, that he, that is Timothy, learn to adopt proper principles in understanding these teachings in the Word of God. What he said to Timothy was something that all of us should heed today as well, because these scriptures have come down to us, and if we want to be able to understand how to interpret the Holy Scripture, whether it's the Old Testament or the New, we need to adopt the sound principles that the Apostle Paul has given to the evangelist Timothy, not only in the place I'm going to mention right now, but in other areas of the New Testament. But here is what the Apostle Paul said, not long before he died, in order to tell Timothy, and I might say you and me today, all of us, what we ought to do in understanding the Word of God. Because there are certain keys, there are certain methods, there are ways of comprehending what the Word really means. And in most cases in this world, people are avoiding those principles all over the place. But we need to adopt them, because the Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear that we should, if we want to come to a proper comprehension of the Word of God. What Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 was this. He said in the King James Version, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I want you to notice that phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly partitioning it is what it actually means in the Greek. It means that it has to be divided or partitioned into various segments so that the word of truth may be understood. Now, there is an adverb there in front of that word dividing. It says rightly dividing, not wrongly, but rightly dividing the word of truth. He said to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And he goes on to show that at the end of the age there's going to be great and terrible deceptions being put out upon this world. And the reason mainly that they will transpire, in fact, that they will come into existence in the first place, is because people will not be rightly dividing the word of truth. There are certain sections of this scripture that no more pertain to you and to me than to a tomcat, shall we say. And that's a fact. Now, that doesn't mean that all of the scripture is not for us, that is, for our understanding. But there are certain sections of scripture that do not pertain to you and me personally. Well, my, it's so easy to give you example after example of that. But let me give you one which anyone should be able to see. When God told Jonah to go to the ancient Ninevites and to preach repentance to them back there in the 9th century, somewhere in that area, 9th century B.C., he did not mean that you and I have to go. He said that to Jonah. In fact, those Assyrians back there, well over 2,500, almost 3,000 years ago, no longer exist. Those Assyrians don't, and Jonah himself doesn't. And we are not required to do the task of Jonah when it was ordered by him to do it. In fact, Christ Jesus himself has and gave specific instructions to the apostles to do certain things. And he gave them only the authority to do it. And he has not given you and me those authorities. People today, however, they just seem to think that any instruction that is there in the Bible, whether in the Old or the New Testaments, that it absolutely pertains, at least they say in principle, to us today. And that is no way the truth. That is why the Apostle Paul said that we must, if we want to understand what the Bible is all about, we must rightly divide the word of truth. He said this in other areas as well. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, and if we had a proper English translation of this, it would be a lot clearer for us. But still, at the same time, even in the marginal references to my Bible, we have it right there in Philippians 1 and verse 9 and 10. He says, this is Paul speaking again, "And this I pray, that your love, you Philippians up there in northern Greece, your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment." Now notice this, he wanted them to come to a proper understanding more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know, you have to make judgments from time to time on what is right and what is not. Now, he was praying for these Philippians that their love might abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. And you know, I think that all of us today would want to be growing more and more in knowledge and in matters of judgment. Now, going to verse 10, speaking about those matters of knowledge and judgment, "that you may approve things," or prove things is what it means. It means try or to test things that are excellent, "that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Now, I want you to notice it there in the King James Version. It says, "that you may approve." Actually, it means prove or try or test things that are excellent. What a mistranslation. In the margin of my Bible, I even have it here. It says, "that you may test or approve the things that differ." The things that differ in the Word of God. "So that we might become sincere and without offense, growing more and more in knowledge and in judgment." Because if we do not test the things which differ, we're going to get things mixed up. And before you know it, every one of us is going to be saying that we ought to get on a ship and we ought to go up to the Ninevites there in ancient Assyria and preach to them when they don't even exist today. You see the point I'm getting at? And this is what Paul was talking about. In other words, there are people that are combining doctrines of the Bible together that in no way belong in to be done that way. That is, they are trying to mix oil with water. And as far as God is concerned, you can't do that. The oil will always come to the top if you have God's Holy Spirit that governs you. But today, it seems like that it's just the same type of water that's being mixed all together and nothing comes to the top. It just makes white water to be gray. Or it just absolutely mixes it up, the Word of God, where no one can understand it. And when it comes to this question of the kingdom of God, that is, the doctrines involving the kingdom of God, and those doctrines involving salvation, salvation for you and me, for Israel, for the world, and all of that, they have combined those two doctrines into a homogeneous mass, and that's what I call it, and better to put it this way, mess, which in no way should be done. And even people in the first century were beginning to get confused over the issue. And by the time the second century had come on the scene, more people were getting confused. And by the time of the fourth century, we find the doctrines of the kingdom of God and the doctrines of salvation had become so inextricably mixed together and has come right on down for the other 1,000 years, down to the Protestant Reformation, and right on down to us today, it seems like that 98 to 99% of the people today are doing the same thing, mixing up the doctrines of the kingdom of God with salvation, and they have come up with the greatest mess that you can possibly imagine, because they have actually sown seeds of confusion, absolute confusion, so that people now are unable to sift the two doctrines from each other, and they've combined them together, that in actual fact, the teaching of salvation itself has become corrupted. So corrupted that you can't even find a glimmer of it, it seems like, anymore. Well, it's true. You can read certain scriptures about how people are going to be saved, how salvation is based upon grace and not upon any works, whether they're bad or whether they're good. Now, I'm not saying we should do bad works. We should do good works. The Apostle Paul said we are created to do good works, the good works of the Bible, the good works that humanity knows are good works. Oh, we should be doing those things, obviously. But salvation is not based upon those good works. Salvation, believe it or not, is not even based upon bad works. Now, the kingdom of God happens to be based upon good works and bad works. And that is the truth. The kingdom of God is not based upon grace, but salvation is based upon grace. And you know, when you do not separate these two into their proper constituents, that is their proper positioning in the scripture, then you're going to get mixed up. And that's exactly what has happened in this world today. What we need to do is to realize that the kingdom of God and its doctrines are in one category, and that the salvation itself, that is ultimate salvation, us being in the very family of God, sitting with Christ in the heavens next to the Father, in the very family of God. And as I've shown time and time again, Paul said that we are in Christ, and that we're sitting with him right now in the heavenlies in a legal sense. And God has no second-born children. He only has firstborn. And he's had one begotten firstborn. That's Jesus Christ. But Paul says that you and I are in him. And if we're in him, we're sitting with him on that throne in heaven at the present time in a symbolic sense, soon to be in an actual sense, as far as the Father is concerned. When the Father sees Christ, he sees you. That's right. He sees you. He sees me. He sees all of us collectively, and he sees each of us individually. That is, if we're Christians. And he's finally going to give this salvation, not only to you and me, but it's going to come through grace to the whole world eventually. But let me tell you this, he's not going to give the kingdom of God to everybody. In fact, the kingdom of God was first of all designed for the Israelites. And it even says in the scripture that Christ said, I'm going to take the kingdom of God away from you and give it to a nation that will bring forth the fruits thereof, and leaving them outside except for a bare remnant. Oh no, the kingdom of God can be missed. Absolutely. Even by you and by me. But salvation is something that has been secured by Jesus Christ through grace. And it's not through works, whether those works be bad or whether those works be good. And that is the teaching of the New Testament. But if you try to mix together those teachings which are about the kingdom of God, and which are based, by the way, on works, they are. Even those works are works that God can inspire and does inspire. I realize that, the good works. But at the same time, you can miss out on the kingdom of God. The Bible says it. I mean, in the latest books of the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians itself, which is one of the secret books, the mystery books, that is, by that I mean the final revelation that God gave to mankind, is found in Ephesians. And he says there that it's possible for anyone to miss out on the kingdom of God. Thankfully, the Apostle Paul did not think that many people would, who are Christians today, miss the kingdom of God, but there will be some, there will be a few, and the danger is always there. And the Apostle Paul says that we can miss out on the kingdom of God. But in no way, and I do mean in no way, because the grace of Christ Jesus and the power of God the Father absolutely put together have demanded and shown clearly that all people will eventually be saved in Christ. And that is absolutely the teaching of the Scripture. But if you don't separate those teachings or those doctrines of the kingdom of God from those involving salvation and mix the two together, well, you're going to corrupt the whole teaching of salvation itself and then misunderstand what the kingdom of God is all about. We have to rightly divide the word of God. That's what Paul said to Timothy, and he said that as a final admonition to him not long before he was killed in the city of Rome. He told the Philippians that we ought to try and test those things which do differ. And there are different teachings to different peoples at different times. Sometimes the teaching goes to a whole group of people, like to Israel. Sometimes the teachings can go to a whole group of people, like the Babylonians. Sometimes only to one individual, such as Nebuchadnezzar, or to the Apostle Paul, or to Jonah, or whatever it might be. But you know, the teachings which have to do with salvation eventually come to embrace the entirety of the human race. Those that deal with the kingdom, however, do not. And we have to recognize this. Oh yes, there is a vast difference between the doctrines of the kingdom of God and the doctrines of salvation, and we need to understand these principles. Now, as I said before, the kingdom of God is not a synonym for salvation. Those who inherit the kingdom will be given salvation at the same time that they inherit the kingdom. But the two doctrines are very different as far as the Bible is concerned, and they are absolutely distinguished in the Scripture. Let's look over at Revelation chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10, and you can see where the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the kingdom of God are actually distinguished in this section of Scripture. And it's a very important section because the Apostle Paul, if he would be able to read this, he could see the difference very easily right here. Here's what it says in Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out under the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, this is going to be just prior to the second coming of Christ. But look at verse 10 now. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. This is just before the second coming of Christ back to this earth. About 3.5 years before is when Satan and his angels are going to be cast out of heaven. And at that time is going to be set up the processes which will bring salvation on the one hand and the kingdom of God on the other. And the two are quite distinguished here. Now, as I said before, anyone who inherits the kingdom of God, which will take place at Christ's second coming, that is at the time of his second advent and the resurrection from the dead, obviously they're going to inherit immortality and salvation at the same time. But there are others who will not come up in a resurrection at that time, in that first resurrection. They're going to have to wait to a later time before they can inherit a salvation. And the ones who inherit the kingdom, however, at the second coming of Christ, will also inherit salvation at the same time. But the kingdom and salvation are two different affairs altogether. And we will see that as we go along here. We must be able to distinguish these things. In fact, those in the kingdom of God, and believe it or not, they can still practice evil and be in the kingdom of God. Now, you can't have salvation and practice evil. If you've got salvation, you have made it. You have been perfected. You are now in the very family of God. And because you are in that family, you are given a perfection. It's not a perfection of what you do or what you don't do. It's who you are. And that's the same thing it is with Christ Jesus and God the Father. But you know, when it comes to the kingdom, the Bible even says, even Christ himself said, it's possible for people to be in the kingdom and actually be evil still. In fact, you've got to get those evil people out of the kingdom. That's a teaching of the Bible. And if a person would just look carefully at some of these teachings about the kingdom, you can easily see that it has nothing to do with salvation, which brings us perfection and all of that. Salvation is given by grace. And I'll tell you this, once you get into salvation, you're going to find yourself being a spiritual being. You're going to have the character of God given to you, and you're also going to have the composition of God, which is spiritual, spirit. But it's going to be as tangible as flesh is to flesh, spirit is to spirit, as tangible as flesh is to flesh. That's what I meant to say. Now, in Matthew chapter 13 here, we can find that those in the kingdom can still be evil, and not if you have salvation. Matthew 13 and verses 24 through 30. Here is a parable that Christ gave to the people back there, and it concerns the kingdom of God. Now, in Matthew, it says kingdom of heaven. Some of these same parables here are given in Mark, and there it's used as kingdom of God. It means the same thing. Heaven means coming from heaven, coming from God in heaven, but it's the same thing. Now, verse 24, Matthew 13. Another parable put he, this is Jesus, put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sows good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, this is the kingdom of God. And here's the field. That's the kingdom of God. And here are tares in the kingdom of God. Now, that's what he said. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, did not you sow good seed in your field? From whence then hath the tares? Hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. Well, you see, Satan the devil can, in some ways, in certain sections of the kingdom of God, certain times of the kingdom of God, not all of them, as we'll see, and we can, if you check the whole thing out, but at sometimes he can sow tares. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather up the tares? And he said, nay,
lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow go together until the harvest, and in the end of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together, first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then he goes on with other parables, which, and in fact, let me give you another one here in verse 47. He says, again, the kingdom of God is like. Now, this is the kingdom, well, kingdom of heaven, he says, same thing. Here is the kingdom of heaven. It is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Now, here it is. The bad's in the kingdom of God. Well, of course. So shall it be at the end of the world, it says. It means at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that gnashing of teeth means there's going to be great anger expressed. If you go back to the interpretation of the wheat and the tares, given in verses 36 through 41, you'll find, or 42, you'll find the same type of interpretation there given by Christ about how the angels are the reapers. There's another scripture which shows that in the kingdom of God there can actually be violence. That's right, there can be warfare going on in the kingdom of God. And he says that it's happening at this, it happened in the past and it can happen in the future. Look at Matthew chapter 11. It says, verse 11 here, chapter 11, verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, or God, is greater than he. Now look at verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, that's what Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, or God, suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now if you want to know who those people were, or those individuals taking it by force, you ought to read my new booklet on the angelic powers, because it's explained in detail there. And that's a most interesting study and something that we ought to know about. But here can be violence in heaven, there can be evil in heaven, and there can be evil in the kingdom. And you know, until Satan the devil and his angels are cast out of heaven, there's still going to be, and there will be, evil in the kingdom of God, believe it or not. And that is the teaching of Christ himself. Now, you can't say there's evil in salvation. In the salvation of purity and the character of God being given to us and all of that, you think there's any evil there? You think there's any violence there? You think there are any tares there? No, but there can be tares in the kingdom of God. And when the great millennium comes on the scene, when God himself sends Christ Jesus back to this earth, you know, through that thousand-year period of time, they're still going, Satan the devil won't be around. That's quite true. But people are not going to be perfect during that time. There's going to be evil there in the kingdom of God, believe it or not. Well, this is in the scripture. What we need to recognize is that the kingdom of God means the time when God begins to rule here on the earth. Now, if God rules in your life right now, it could be called a kingdom of God to you. That is true. But as far as the advent or the inauguration of the prophesied kingdom of God, it will come at Christ's second advent. This is made quite clear in the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul refers to this principle that was well known by the Jews in the first century. He says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, I charge you, he says to Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what he told Timothy. But he said that the appearing of Christ will do two things. There will bring the quickening of the dead at his appearing, and also it will make his kingdom to come on this earth. John 18:36, Jesus himself said right before he was crucified, he was saying to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And in the actual Greek, it means not of this age, of this time period in which we are living. This is chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this age, as it really means. If my kingdom were of this age, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It's not from this age, but it will come on the earth with the second coming of Christ. In fact, that kingdom is described when it will come here on earth in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. It's made so clear right there at the time period when God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, will appear on earth. Its official inauguration is when the seventh angel sounds in heaven. And here it is, chapter 11 of Revelation, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for the ages of the ages," as it is in the Greek. What it means is that the kingdoms of this world, all of them, at the second coming, or at the time of the seventh angel sounding, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and there is where the official kingdom of God appears on earth. And you know, just because the people are, after that time, for 1,000 years, will be in the kingdom of God, that doesn't mean they're all going to have salvation. Oh, no. Now, people who are resurrected at the second coming of Christ, they will be given salvation and also the right to enjoy the kingdom of God both here on earth and, the Apostle Paul said, even in heaven. That's right. He said the kingdom will reach out even into heaven. And he made that real clear. So many people think the kingdom of God is just only on this earth. Oh, no, it reaches out to embrace the entirety of this universe. And the Apostle Paul, he didn't say that he would have an experience of the kingdom here on this earth, though obviously he could come to this earth after the resurrection and see what's going on, I suspect, at any time he pleases. But as far as his reward is going to be concerned, he said in the last verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, these are the last things he ever said, written down. It says, "And the Lord shall deliver me," Paul said, "from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for the ages of the ages." So even the heavens, you see, will submit to the rule of God, but it's also going to be here on this earth. And when does the kingdom of God actually take place? It takes place officially at the second coming of Christ. And that's when the first resurrection will take place. Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6 are very important scriptures in speaking about the time here when the kingdom of God will come on earth. It says in 5 and 6 of Revelation 20, "But the rest of the dead," that is after Christ's second coming, "lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. That is, those of us who come up when Christ comes back the second time and establishes his kingdom here on earth and throughout the heavens, we will be then a part of the first resurrection. And by the way, it does mean first resurrection to spiritual and immortal life. It means it right there. Because, well, there, that's another subject, but that's exactly what it means. Then he says in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Reign, you see, there it is, the kingdom of God. We can have a part of that. And as I said, it extends out even into the heavenlies. And that takes place at the first resurrection. This is most important for us to realize. Now, going back to Revelation 12, 9 and 10, you can see here that how salvation will be given at the same time to us, that we inherit the kingdom. But, you know, those who do not come up in the first resurrection, they're going to have to wait until the dispensation of the fullness of times before they come up to spiritual or immortal life. And if they don't inherit the kingdom, it's going to be some time later. Now, they won't know anything about that, because as soon as a person dies here on this earth, there is no consciousness in the grave. I mean, as soon as you die, you know you're instantly in the presence of God as far as your consciousness is concerned? Well, obviously. One time I had a minor operation, and I was talking to the nurse while I was lying there. The doctor was just getting ready to do it. I was fully conscious, and they had me all wired up and all of that, and I started a sentence to the nurse. I was halfway joking with her on something. I forget what it was. And I got about to the verb of the sentence, and I finished the sentence. And I looked up, and when I had finished the sentence, I noticed everybody moving away and the nurse moving away. And I said to her, I said, "Well, is the doctor not going to perform the operation?" And she says, "What do you mean? It was done 30 minutes ago." And I was just startled. Because that anesthetic that was given to me just came so quickly that I started a sentence, I got to the verb, I finished the whole predicate and everything like that, and by the time I got to the end of it, it was done 30 minutes later, and I didn't realize any passage of time whatsoever. And that's exactly what will happen when a person dies. The Apostle Paul said it's better to die, he thought, than to live in some cases, though death is an enemy. Yet he said, if I die, I will be in the presence of God, in Christ Jesus. Obviously, and I mean instantaneously, as far as he's concerned. But Paul died almost 2,000 years ago. And I'll tell you this, Paul is not conscious right now. In no way is he conscious. Neither is Peter, neither is anyone else that's died in Christ. Back there, they're all waiting in their graves until the second advent of Christ. And those that don't come up in the second advent and the first resurrection, they'll just go right on in unconsciousness until the very end. But as far as they're concerned, they won't even know the passage of time. They'll just blink their eyes, and they die, and before you know it, they just open them up, and they're going to be right there in the presence of God no matter what time it is. And that's what Paul said. This is the craziest teaching. It's the craziest teaching on earth to say that as soon as you die, you immediately go into heaven, and you stay up there with Christ, it seems like, just having a jolly good time. That's where the preachers are teaching it nowadays. And then what happens? When the second coming of Christ, you come back with him, and then you see your body coming up out of the grave. And what do? Just jump right in it or something like that? They can't explain what's happening. Of course they can't, because they got the whole thing mixed up. They are not rightly dividing the Word of God. They need to know what the truth is. The dead are very dead. Let me tell you, they are. I had the finest mother and father anyone could have. I hope you can say the same thing. They were fine people, Christian people. And I'll tell you this, they're in two graves over there in Exeter, California. That's where they are, and they're just waiting there. They're not alive anywhere up in heaven. And your grandparents aren't either, or great-grandparents. No, they aren't. They're waiting for the resurrection from the dead. But as far as they were concerned, the moment they ceased living, that the breath of air, the spirit of life, left them, they then became dead, and they're waiting for the resurrection of the dead. But as far as their consciousness is concerned, just like that thief on the tree with Christ, he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Well, that was almost 2,000 years ago. And you know something? That thief went right to the grave, and he will not see a resurrection until the second coming of Christ. But as far as his consciousness was concerned, he will be resurrected at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just the time he died. Because, you see, he will have no knowledge of the passage of time. This is consistent throughout the Scripture. But, you know, when we come up at the second coming of Christ, that is, from the dead, salvation will be given to us. That's what it says in Revelation 12, verse 9, just repeating that about the old serpent when he's cast out and all of that of heaven. It says in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. So there you are. Salvation will be given to us. Obviously, at the same time, we inherit the kingdom of God. But those who do not inherit the kingdom of God, that is, those who do not come up in the first resurrection, they will have to wait in their graves until a later time to experience their salvation. Salvation, you see, is very different than the kingdom of God, and this is what I'm trying to show. Now, how long will this kingdom phase last when you come up in the first resurrection? It says that they will be as priests and as kings and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 20. It goes on to say that there's going to be a future time after that when Satan the devil is loosed out of his prison for a short time. And then there's going to be another resurrection, this time to physical life, not to spiritual life, but to physical life. And there's going to be a white throne period, a judgment period in which people will stand before God. And this will not be, by the way, a resurrection to spiritual life. That comes at a later time, as shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of the Apostle Paul. But the 1,000 years known as the millennium, that is a time when the kingdom of God will be here on this earth, and also the period just after that. And we don't know exactly the amount of time of it, but it's known as the Great White Throne period. That period also is a time when the kingdom of God will be here on this earth, and there will be people here. And you can experience all of that. But unless you are brought up in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ, you or no one else will experience that kingdom of God, that phase of the kingdom of God. It will actually last. The kingdom of God will last until Christ Jesus has conquered all enemies in the universe. And once he has done that, then even the kingdom of God will cease, because Christ Jesus will hand over his power of kingship to the Father. And then all will be all in all. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 28. I could read that, but we're going to have to go on here a little quicker to show some of these scriptures dealing with salvation, which are as different as daylight and dark from the scriptures showing anything about the kingdom of God. So the kingdom will last from the second coming of Christ through the thousand-year millennium, through the great white throne period, and up until the time that Christ has conquered all opposition. And when that opposition is over, and the last enemy itself shall be destroyed, which is death, that's what it says, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 28, when the last enemy is destroyed, death, and there is no more death for human beings anymore, then he will hand over, it says, the kingdom to the Father. And he will cease to rule from that time forward, because, you know, you won't need to rule anymore. The kingdom of God, as far as the family of God is concerned, doesn't need any laws to rule it, believe it or not. That's a fact. You don't need any laws there in the kingdom of God. Because once you, in the family of God, you see, even I actually said kingdom there. Because what you have to do is to be able to separate these things from one another. No, the family of God. There are no rules that are necessary there. Because we're all going to be like God in the first place, and we won't have to have any rules governing us. Oh, there'll be, in one way of looking at it, we'll say, oh, there are all types of rules to obey, but we just automatically will do them, and when you automatically do them, you don't need any laws telling you to do them anymore. You see the point? That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get across. So people can miss out on this kingdom phase if they do not come up in the first resurrection. And the Apostle Paul, he made this clear, that people, even Christians today, if they do not do what God tells them to do when they know better, and they can miss out on that kingdom phase. That's right. You can actually miss out on coming up in the first resurrection. Now, I don't think most of us have to fear that if we just have proper principles in mind, but the potential is there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 and 11, 9 and 10 rather, and I think you'll see this here. He says, verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's right. He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a plain statement right there. Now, he means those that practice those things deliberately. There's not a one of us that can say we're not a sinner in some ways, but you know, all the time. But I mean deliberately and with malice aforethought. Obviously, that's what Paul means here. And you see, though, a person even that does these things, if he realizes or she realizes that they are evil and they should not have been done, you should repent of them. And if you repent of them, you can be back in the grace of God. You see, it's all a matter of attitude when you really get down to it here. But if you practice sin, if you relish in sin, if you revel in it, if you say, oh, it doesn't make any difference what I do, I'm just going to carry right on because I'm going to be saved anyway. That so many people are so silly, stupid in the actual fact, that they make that kind of an analogy. They themselves are actually combining scriptures about salvation, which show that all will be saved, and then with the kingdom of God, which says here that they're not going to make the kingdom of God. And they say, oh, well, I'm going to get it anyway because salvation and the kingdom of God are one and the same. No, they're not. No, they're not. Now, if you do inherit the kingdom of God at the second advent of Christ, you will be given salvation. That's true. You'll be given the character of God. You'll be given the bodily composition of God. You will be given the family name of God. And you will be in the kingdom of God. But you'll be in the family of God. You will have salvation. But if you practice these type of sins openly, deliberately, I mean with malice aforethought, and not with any conscience whatsoever on these matters, and you do not see the necessity of repenting when you do these things or whatever, like everyone should, well, you know, if you just go on and say, oh, well, heck with it, and keep right on, you're not going to make the first resurrection. You're not going to make the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's some may say, well, that was before Paul had a complete knowledge of the truth, because that was written in Corinthians there in about 55 A.D. But what about Ephesians when he got more truth? Well, surely that doesn't even apply there. Oh, yes, it does, because it says it very clearly in the book of Ephesians back here. He said in chapter 5 and verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. That's verse 3. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting,
which are not convenient, but rather giving up thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. But because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them. He goes on to say other things about this matter. These are admonitions from the Apostle Paul. They're not coming from me. They're coming from the Apostle Paul. I'm just reading them right here. Now, this means those people who just give up and just go into revelry in a way which they have no conscience about. Now, all of us sin. There's not a one of us that don't do that. We know that. But you see, if you know that you sin, and you repent of sin, and you have an attitude of wanting to do right, and you're trying to do right, why, then you're going to be able to inherit the kingdom of God. Do you want to inherit the kingdom of God? One of the biggest keys of whether you will or whether you won't is if you really want to inherit it. If you say, yes, I want to, then you're going to be about your Father's business to get there. And he can give you the power and the authority and the will to do it, because it's going to be his will. And I'll tell you this, when you really put the whole thing together, you're going to find that God's going to help you more than you possibly realize. But you got to have the proper attitude. And God wants you to have a proper attitude. Now, there is free will, all right. And that will is governed by God the Father and Christ Jesus. I will guarantee you that. But at the same time, that will has to be expressed toward righteousness. You have to want to be in the kingdom of God. Do you want to be in the first resurrection? Well, I do. Most people around me want to. And I fully believe I'm going to be there. I don't have the slightest doubt. And you ought to feel the same way, too. But that doesn't mean, then, that you go out and start just deliberately, absolutely, with malice aforethought, doing these things that the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, and right here in Ephesians, not to do. No, it's just abundantly clear. But salvation is a different thing. You might miss out on the first resurrection, and I don't think there are going to be too many that will, to be quite honest with you, that know the divine truth of God like you do. I don't believe so. There are not going to be many, but there will be some. Some people just absolutely say, I want nothing to do with that kingdom of God. They just get a spirit of rebellion sometimes for all types of reasons. And if they do, God's not going to resurrect a person at his second coming, at the first resurrection, and let a person be in that type of attitude. Well, there's going to have to be some changes. Now, there is a period of time that every one of us will go through, and I'm going to give a lecture on this one of these days, in which we're going to have to grow up into the principles of salvation. We're going to have to learn how to live as spiritual beings. It's going to take a few years for us to learn. And we're going to have to get rid of some of our habits and things like that, and God's going to help us. I mean, after the resurrection. I tell you, I have one of the most interesting lectures you can possibly imagine I'm going to give one of these days. And it's going to show you the number of years it's going to take us after the resurrection of the dead to really come to a full understanding of spiritual principles and truth, and what this universe is all about, and what life is all about, and what we're here destined to become. That's right. Even after the resurrection of the dead. Oh, God's not through with us yet in learning. We're all going to come to a learning process of to really comprehend just as much as Jesus Christ himself does about the universe. But it's going to take time, and that's going to be in the resurrection of the dead and the years that succeed that. But if we come up in the first resurrection, we're going to be given the opportunity of seeing God in action, Christ in action, as he changes the kingdoms of this world into his own kingdom, and it will last for 1,000 years, and you're going to be there to see it. You're also going to be there to see the great white throne judgment and how God does things there through Christ Jesus. And we're actually going to have a part in all of that if we come up in the first resurrection, if we inherit the kingdom of God, you see, along with salvation. This is the key to the whole thing. Now, salvation itself, though, is a very different thing. You can have salvation. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for side B.